appreciate that. Brother LeBeau has written many of the songs that he sings. He'll sing some others that others have written, but he's written many of the songs that he'll sing for us the next several days. And I appreciate a man that hasn't let a difficulty slow him down from serving God. Amen. And his wife is with him, but he travels often by himself, has been to foreign countries, and does real well. In fact, we support his brother, who's also blind. Both of them, I believe, Kurt, lost your sight when you were little, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Both of you as boys. And so we support his brother, who's a missionary in Alaska. And just good to know these men and appreciate what they've done for the Lord. Now, he's going to sing one more song, and then Brother Carl's going to come preach for us. If you have a Bible, be ready to use it. If not, that's okay. Just sit and listen, and he'll give you something from the Word of God this morning that'll bless your heart and help you, okay? And he's been our friend for many, many years. I thank God for him. His paper, his newspaper, is steered clear of criticism and fussing and fighting amongst the brethren. And it's a great newspaper, an evangelist and author. I hope that you'll go by the table. I'll say more about that at the end. Because he is a tremendous author, prolific writer of books, defending what we believe as Baptists from the Word of God. So you're privileged to hear him. We're always privileged to have him come. I think you'll enjoy him this morning. God bless him. How many of you have never heard Brother Coral preach? Would you raise your hand real high, please, for us, okay? Brother Coral, that's a good, strong 30 to 40% right there. So that'd be a blessing. Amen. Brother Kurt, you sing. Say hello to the folks if you want to. Sing
all right.
A song, and then Brother Daniel.
All right. Thank you for having us this week. And look forward to being with my two friends, Brother Terry and Brother Coral. He'll always feed you from the Word of God. Amen. Won't go away empty. It's all you can eat buffet. But this is a song I wrote about a friend of ours, Brother Mays Jackson. He's in heaven today. But he told an illustration about taking a big group of people to Israel. Said all the preachers were griping and complaining about the food and wasn't like home. The water wasn't like home. The beds weren't like home. But this one little Chinese lady was praising God when she got to the tomb, especially. So he said, I want to get her testimony. She said, for years I worshipped these little idols, but they never spoke to me, never helped me, never walked with me. And her husband came home one day from church and said, I heard there's a living God. And she said, I went to church to hear about this living God because I was tired of the little dead one. And she said, I went, got saved, came home, took my idol, said, you've got eyes, you've never seen me, ears, you've never heard me, legs, you've never walked with me. I threw them in the trash. And she said, now I have a God that walks with me. When I heard that, I thought, oh, blessed thought, he walks with me, meets my every need. Amen.
For years she worshipped idols, though they never answered prayer. Having eyes they could not see, and ears that couldn't hear. Having legs they could not walk, having lips they could not talk, never uttered words, calm or fear. Then she heard about a God who arose from the grave, who had ears to hear her prayers and power to save. Threw away her idols, opened up the Bible. Now Jesus walks beside her every day. Oh, blessed thought, he walks with me. I can feel his hand in mine. Wherever he may lead me, we have fellowship divine. Though I often get distracted, and I'm prone to stumble and fall, he holds me up with his strong hand, and helps me to stand tall. And by his side I'll ever be. Oh, blessed thought, he walks with me. He appeared to Mary at the tomb and dried bitter tears. He came walking on the sea and calmed their raging fears. came to John in his solitude, fed the hungry multitudes. When his children need him, he's always there. Oh, blessed thought, he walks with me. I can feel his hand in mine. Wherever he may lead me, we have fellowship divine. Though I often get distracted, and I'm prone to stumble and fall, he holds me up with his strong hand and helps me to stand tall. And by his side I'll ever be. Oh, blessed thought, he walks with me. He walks with me.
Amen. All right, thank you, Brother LeBeau. That was a blessing. Good to be with you this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 in your Bibles. Begin reading in verse 16. And we'll read about four or five verses there and pray and get right into the message. When you find Luke chapter 12, go ahead and stand with me. Stretch your legs one last time while we read the text and pray. Heavy, heavy emphasis on the word last. What you need to know about me is that when folks get up and walk around while I'm preaching, I forget where I'm at in the sermon. Now, the only thing I know to do is go back to the beginning and start over. Instead of it being dinner time, it would be dinner time according to the way you call it. They call it the evening meal dinner up here. Okay, so instead of lunchtime, it'll be dinner time. Amen. If you walk around, I can't help it, won't be my fault. So if you see anybody get up, pull them back down. Amen. If you want to get out of here at a reasonable time. Good to see you this morning. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. The Bible says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your people. Thank you for every visitor that's here. I pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray you'd bind the enemy, the strong man, off the service. We plead the blood of the Lord Jesus on this place. We ask, Lord, you'd hedge us about. Pray you'd give liberty to preach and to hear without distraction. Pray you'd bring conviction on every soul and to be a lost one, help to realize the urgency, the emergency of the matter of salvation. I pray you'd draw them from the very beginning of the message to the end, and I pray you'd help them to respond and be tender toward you. Please, now, Spirit of God, do a great work. We'll give you, Father, all the glory and all the honor, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, and be seated, please. I want to talk to you for a little while today about this topic, why God called a man a fool. In our passage of Scripture, we find in verse 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul should be required of thee." The Bible tells us that God himself called this man a fool. It's pretty important that we understand at what point this statement was made. It was when he was in his last moments before he entered eternity. He heard from the lips of God, "Thou fool, this night thy soul should be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Why God called a man a fool? He was certainly not a fool when it came to business matters. As a matter of fact, as we read the text, it's pretty impressive. There's no sign that he was at retirement age, no sign that he was approaching death and planning his will, deciding how he was going to divvy out what was left. He was planning for the future. And he had done so well for himself that his present barns would not hold the wealth that he had accumulated. He was going to tear down his present barns. He was going to build bigger barns. He was going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, in the prime of life, he was going to go into somewhat of a semi-retirement state. He had done so well that he was going to be able to have some leisure and his business continue to grow. He was certainly not a fool when it came to financial matters. He was not a fool when it came to worldly business. He was not a fool when it came to material provision for his family. He certainly did an excellent job in that area. But he did play the fool in that he made no preparation for something that was certain and inevitable. There are several reasons as we examine the text why God called this man a fool. He may have been considered wise by many because of his success, because of his material wealth. But when God viewed him, he viewed him from a different perspective. You better make sure that you do well from God's perspective, not just from the perspective that men view you. Because you can be viewed as a great success to men and a fool to God. Now, the Bible tells us a number of things. The first thing we find about this fella is that he put himself before God. He had eye trouble. I don't mean that he needed glasses. There are at least 14 personal pronouns that I tried to emphasize as I read the text. I, me, my, mine, I think, I want, I will. Everything revolved around him. Now, can I say to you that we're living in a very selfish world, and nothing is more natural to human flesh, to the old man, than to be selfish and introspective, for everything to revolve around what I like, what I think, what I choose to believe or choose not to believe, regardless of the facts. This man had eye trouble. He made an awful mistake. And by the way, he wasn't the first one in history that did. You recall that God created a cherub one time. He was called the anointed cherub that covereth. His name was Lucifer. Now, you are aware that God did not create a devil in the beginning. He created Lucifer, son of the morning, the anointed cherub that covereth. And the Bible tells us that God exalted him and blessed him and put him in a high position in the very garden of God. And it says in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, that Lucifer's heart was lifted in pride. And you know what he said five times? He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. His first statement was, I will be like the Most High. What he said was this, basically. The name Most High is the name El Elyon. It's the highest high one. It is the strongest strong one. It is the one who has no equal. And what Lucifer said in pride is, I will be equal against the one, or with the one that has no equal. I'm going to be equal with him. I'm going to exalt my will ahead of his will. I know he created me for this purpose, but I'm going to do what I want to do instead of what God created me to do. Now, listen to me, folks. You understand that Lucifer didn't rob a bank and that made a devil out of him. He didn't murder somebody and that made a devil out of him. Do you know what he did that made a devil out of him? He replaced the will of God with his own will. And when he did that, it made a devil out of him. Let me ask you a question. If replacing the will of God with his own will made a devil out of Lucifer, what do you reckon it does to you? When you look at what God clearly says and you say, well, I know the Bible says, but, and I know I should, but, and I know it's right to, but, and I know it's wrong to, but, and you simply say, I'm going to be equal with the one that has no equal. He's the Creator. He's the God in whose hand my breath is, but I'm going to do what I want to do instead of what He made me, created me to do. I'm not interested in His will. All I'm interested in is my will. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22 and 23, God talks about some problems that humanity have, or the people, humans have, and some areas where they have a constant tendency to replace the will of God. He said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. Now, please don't miss this. He said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You say, well, I'm not into witchcraft and I'm not into devil worship. Yeah, I know, but rebellion is its kissing cousin. You say, why? Because rebellion, the first rebel against God was Lucifer. So you're acting like the devil when you're in rebellion. Rebellion is not a virtue. It is a vice. It is not a strength. It is a weakness. It is not a character quality. It is a sin. It's not something to be bragged about. It's something to be ashamed of. But he said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, has the same author witchcraft has, Lucifer, the devil. It's an imitation of him. And then he said stubbornness is as idolatry. You say, what's idolatry? It's bowing down to wood and stone, to anything other than the living God. It's worshiping idols. It's worshiping false gods. Now you say, well, how does a stubbornness relate to idolatry? Stubbornness is a form of idolatry. You say, what do you mean? I mean, it is you worshiping at your own altar. It is you sitting in the seat of God, obstinate, saying, I'm my own final authority. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I know it's right to do this, but I know I need to be saved, but not now. Huh? Stubbornness is a matter of you taking God's throne. You become your own God. You become your own final authority. Amen. It is a form, you worship your own will. You let your body, your flesh dictate what you do, and it governs you instead of God governing you. And so the first thing we find, first error this man made, was that he put himself before God. But that's not the only mistake he made. We also find that he put his temporary body ahead of his eternal soul. As a matter of fact, he had the two of them confused. He said, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I hate to tell you this, folks, it's not your soul that eats and drinks and is merry. That's your body. Those are all sensual pleasures. Even when they're not sinful, they have to do with the body, not with the soul. He said, eat, drink, and be merry, talking about his soul. You know, a lot of folks have their body and their soul confused, and if you do, you're going to lose both of them. You have a temporary body. Has it dawned on you that you're not going to live in that body that you're in this morning forever? That does happen to be the ultimate statistics, that one out of every one dies. Nobody escapes death. If you ignore it, it will not go away. If you run, it will overtake you. If you hide, it will find you. You are certainly going to die. And the truth is that this man got his body and his soul confused, and he lived for his temporary body and lost both his temporary body and his eternal soul. Mark 8 and verse 36 asks a very probing question. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What if you could gain all the wealth and all the prestige and all the power that the world has to offer and be the number one human being in the world for a period of time and then burn forever in hell with no hope and no second chance? Is there profit in that, or is that loss? Is that a bad trade? What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, I was in Washington, D.C. some years ago. I was knocking on doors. I began to witness to a woman at the door. I choose that word carefully. You'll understand why in a moment. I began to talk to her about the Lord Jesus and about being saved. And she said to me almost immediately, she said, "Now, preacher," she said, "no use you talking to me." She said, "I heard the gospel. I grew up in church. I know all about it." She said, "I'm not ready to do that. I'm not going to get saved." And I said, "Well, you know, the Lord loves you. He wants to save." She said, "Now, look," she said, "you know what kind of woman I am?" I said, "Doesn't matter what kind of woman you are. Christ died for you on the cross, was buried, rose again. He loves you. He wants to save you. He'll forgive you." But she looked at me and she said, with a very obstinate countenance, she said, "Look, preacher," she said, "I like my men and I like my parties and I'm not going to get saved. Now you can forget it." Now if I was going to live that wicked, I wouldn't tell a preacher at the door. Huh? But what she was saying is that my flesh craves these wild parties. My flesh craves these illicit relationships. And I know, and she told me in conversation, if she would die right now, she admitted and realized, she said, yes, if I died, I'd go to hell. I said, is that what you want? She said, no, I don't want to go to hell. But I like my men, and I like my parties, and I'm not going to let God change that. She said, it's settled, I'm not going to do it. And what she was saying is, my flesh, my body craves this carnal stuff. And I'm going to put my temporary body ahead of my eternal soul. Yes, my soul needs salvation. Yes, I need Jesus Christ. Yes, I know if I died today, I would go to hell according to the Scriptures because I have never been born again. I realize that. But I'm going to put my carnal desires ahead of my eternal soul. This man did that very thing. He had them confused, and because of that, he got his body ahead of his soul. But you know he made a third mistake? That is that he planned for this life only. He lived as though he would never die. He lived as though there was no heaven to gain, no hell to escape, no need for salvation. He lived as though you die and are dead. You know, and I've talked to people, I've asked them, if you died today, do you know 100% sure you go to heaven? And I've had people say, well, if I died, I'd be dead. That's wishful thinking. You wish you could burn the candle at both ends, blow the smoke in the face of God and never face Him. No consequence to that sin, to that ungodliness, to that rebellion. You go ahead and believe that pipe dream if you want to, but you're going to get a rude awakening when you close your eyes in death and open them in a place called hell. And if you're wrong, when you die, there are no reversals. There is no second chance in eternity. Now is the time to make the right choice, not then. But this guy made plans for this life, and he made plans for the future, and he made plans for semi-retirement. He made plans for his business growth. He made plans for material things, but he made no plan for the day of his death. Now, I've already said to you, one out of one die. Nobody's going to escape it. No way around it. For something as certain as death, for you and I not to be prepared for that, how foolish is that? So I'm young. Yeah, I know. Check the obituary column sometime. You'll find out that most folks in there didn't die of old age because all their organs wore out at 171 years old. They die for various reasons all over the place. You might have some nut come in and start shooting things up like happened in Virginia Tech. That's a bunch of young people, wasn't it? Isn't that tragic? You don't have any guarantee of a tomorrow. It doesn't matter what your age is. You don't have a guarantee of a 7 o'clock tonight. The only thing you're sure of is you're breathing now. And if I were you, I'd use this moment for its best use to make sure that I was ready, no matter what, for the day of my death. But the Word of God tells us this fella didn't make the preparation necessary. He planned for everything but the one certainty of life. Now look. There are people in this room under the sound of my voice this morning. You're insurance poor. Now, I'm not preaching against insurance. That's not it. I have some insurance too. I went for years without it because I couldn't afford it. But here's what you have. You have fire insurance. And you say, well, man, you can't afford it. If you own a home, you say, you can't afford to be without fire insurance because, you know, your house may burn down. And then, of course, it may not. Did you notice on the way to church most of them haven't? But I think it's wise to prepare for the possibility of that happening to you. You have health insurance because you may have a long stay in the hospital. And you say, well, you know, boy, I'll tell you, you just can't afford to not have insurance because you get in the hospital and they charge you so much a day, it's just unbelievable what it costs anymore. It's astronomical. Just can't afford to be without insurance. And you say, well, you may get sick and have a long stay in the hospital, and then, of course, you may just have a massive heart attack and drop over dead and never get to use it. So you have car insurance because you may have an accident. For some of you, it's certain. But you have car insurance because you may have an accident, and then, of course, you may not have an accident. Now, hear me. I'm not condemning you making preparation for all the possibilities of life, but the tragedy is there are people under the sound of my voice who have made preparation for all of the possibilities of life, and you have not made preparation for the one certainty. Your house may burn and it may not. You may use health insurance and have a long stay in the hospital. You may not. You may have a car accident. You may not. But one thing you will do is die. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. No way around it. Huh? You have an appointment. You didn't make it. You can't cancel it. And you will not be late. I'm telling you. So this man made some foolish decisions. He put himself before God. He put his temporary body ahead of his eternal soul. He did not plan for something as certain as death. He planned for this life only. But you know, a couple other things I want you to be aware of, and I'll close it out. You know, in Isaiah 28, verse 18, the Bible said, "In your covenant with death shall be annulled." You know, there are a lot of folks that really think they can dictate how long they live when they die. It's not going to happen that way, folks. Your covenant with death shall be annulled. You're not going to just die when you're ready and you say, "Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. And when I'm ready, I'll get saved at the last minute and I'm going to die." It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. But you understand that this fella, he may have been lost and didn't even realize it. Do you know there's nothing in these verses that says he was an awful person, that he was a wicked man? There's nothing that said he was a crook, that his money was ill-gotten gain? None of the above. There is no accusation against this man's character or work ethic. He may have had a lot of good qualities, but one thing we know for sure, that he never prepared for eternity. He never got born again. He may have been lost and didn't even realize it. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them, and they should be saved." Listen to me, folks. The devil spends his time trying to convince lost people that they're okay. Preacher gets up and talks about being saved, and the devil comes along and tells you he's talking about when you got baptized. He's talking about when you got confirmed. He's talking about when you took First Communion. He's talking about the sacrament. No, I'm not. He's talking about when you got baptized. No, I'm not. I'm talking about when you saw yourself, according to the Scriptures, as a hell-bound sinner, and you turned to Jesus Christ and received Him at a definite time and place as your own Savior and got born of the Spirit of God. A miracle took place that transformed your life. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not just talking about religious ceremony. I'm not talking about some kind of a ritual. I'm talking about you recognizing your need and turning to the only hope there is in the universe, Jesus Christ, and getting that matter settled. But this man may have been lost and didn't even realize it. You know, it's bad to be lost, but the only thing worse than that is to be lost and think you're okay. You know, it's kind of like my dad worked with a man in my hometown, and they worked together at the trailer factory for years. And one day this fella started, he'd been feeling sick for a couple of weeks, so he went to the doctor. When he went to the doctor, they did a bunch of tests, and they told him, said, "Look," said, "you're filled with cancer." Said, "It's just too late. If we'd caught this 10, 15 years ago, maybe we could have done something." But he said, "You know, right now," he said, "every major organ of your body," he said, "Well, whoa, wait a minute, doc." He said, "I've only been sick for a couple of weeks. It couldn't have grown that fast. Even if it's fat, it just couldn't have done it." "Oh," he said, "you hadn't had this just for a couple of weeks." He said, "It's not just the presence of the cancer that's making you feel bad." He said, "It is now stopping your organs from functioning. It's getting such a grip on your organs that it's stopping those organs from functioning, and that's what's making you feel so bad." But he said, "You've had this for years." He said, "This is a kind of cancer that probably could have been cured if we'd have caught it 15 years ago, but at this point, there's not anything we can do. It's everywhere. Nothing can be done." He said, "Fell at home to die, and in a couple of weeks, he was gone." So what are you trying to say, preacher? It's bad to have cancer, right? The only thing worse than having cancer is to have cancer and think you're healthy. Have cancer and not even know it. To have a cancer eating away at your body and feel good about yourself and think you're healthy so you don't even do anything to deter it. You know, it's bad to be lost. But the only thing worse than being lost on your way to hell is be lost and think, "I'm okay. I'm not that bad." I was talking to a lady last week, sat down with her, and I asked her, I said, "Ma'am, if you died today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" She said, "Oh, yes." And I said, "Well, tell me, if you narrowed it down to one thing, what would you really be depending on to get you to heaven?" She said, "Myself." I said, "Really?" I said, "Now, let me ask you this. I said, when you say yourself, what do you mean? I said, you mean you're a good woman and you live good and clean. And she said, yes. I said, well, I believe you're a good person, but I said, let me ask you a question. I said, do you know how good you'd have to be to get to heaven by being good? She said, no. I said, you'd have to be as good as Jesus. I'm not that good, are you? She said, well, no, I'm not that good. Neither is anybody else, by the way. You'd have to be sinlessly perfect to get to heaven. Don't think I'm that bad a sinner. You don't have to be. You know what brought this in? Adam and Eve ate a piece of fruit. That was the first sin. That's where all this problem started. They didn't murder somebody. They didn't go out and do everybody wrong. But every sorrow that we know in the world is a result of sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is disobedience of any kind in any form. Well, I'm not as big a sinner as somebody else. Okay, let me ask you a question. Suppose Brother Angel and I visit your home. We knock on the door, and when you come to the door, I start shooting at you with a .22 pistol, a little old .22 caliber rim fire. Let's say he whips out a great big old .44 Magnum and starts shooting. Which one of us is your enemy? You'd say, well, both of you. Oh, no, couldn't be, because mine's a little caliber. Just a little bullet. Huh? Now, wait a minute, folks. That's the logic you use about sin. You said, well, now, preacher, you don't understand. I'm just a .22 caliber sinner, and my neighbor, he's a .44 Magnum. But every sin puts us at enmity with God, puts us in a bad way and in jeopardy of hell. We need forgiveness, and the only forgiveness there is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hear me, my friend. If there was any other way to get to heaven, Jesus would not have died. If you could attain heaven by your good works, He made a wasted trip and all of His suffering was in vain if it was possible for you to earn heaven. You think God's so foolish that He would send His Son and make Him suffer like He did when it was unnecessary? No, you hear me, my friend. Salvation through Jesus Christ in a born-again experience is absolutely essential. If you ever expect to get to heaven, you must be born again. But can I say to you that he may have been lost and didn't realize it? One thing I know for sure, he died when he didn't expect it. You know, he was planning for tomorrow. He was planning for semi-retirement. He was planning for business growth. And all of a sudden, God said, thou fool, this night, not 10 years from now, not 6 months from now, not next week, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. He died suddenly. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us how he died. Maybe he was out in his barn looking at his wealth and a skid of material flipped over and killed him. Maybe somebody found out he was wealthy and killed him for his wealth in a robbery. Maybe he was so stressed out with all the pressure he was under to be that successful that he died suddenly of a massive heart attack. The Bible does not tell us how the man died, just that it happened when he didn't expect it. He got caught by surprise. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to be able to sit around and plan and decide when you're going to die. James 4 and verse 14 said, what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Walk outside in a cool morning and breathe. You can see the vapor. And just as quickly as it appears, it's gone. God said, that's how life is. It's here and then just with no warning, it's gone. Most everybody under the sound of my voice can relate to what I'm about to say. You talk to somebody that you loved in the morning hours. And about 2 o'clock, you got a phone call. And a shaky voice on the other end of the line said, so-and-so just died. And you said, but it can't be. I just saw him this morning. It can't be. But it was. It was. Life is but a vapor. That's why God said in Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You don't know if you have a tomorrow. Don't gamble on something as fragile as tomorrow with something as precious and permanent as your eternal soul. You don't know if you have a tomorrow. You don't know if you have a 7 o'clock this evening. You don't know if you have a 3 o'clock this afternoon. But he died when he didn't expect to die. 4th of July several years ago, I got in my truck. I was driving to a place to get some spark plugs from a friend of mine to tune my truck up. And I'm from a small town. I looked, and alongside the road there was an ambulance about a mile from my home. And I saw a crowd of people gathered. Motorcycle lying in the weeds, I saw a white sheet spread on the ground. Well, I'm from a small town. Everybody kind of knows everybody. I pulled off the road, got out of my truck, and I walked over to a boy and talked to him. Boy, I knew that I'd taught in Christian school years ago. And I said, "Brian," I said, "what happened?" He said, "Well, it's Doc Spade." I said, well, what happened to him? He said, "Well, he was bringing his motorcycle down the road and said nobody can figure it out. It's on a straight stretch of road. Somehow he get off the edge of the road. And they said somebody saw him at the last minute. He tried to jerk the bike up. He said the bike missed the telephone pole, but his head didn't." The mother and sister of that boy who'd been killed instantly were down there to view the body for the coroner to identify the body. And they walked back up. The woman knew me. The mother knew me, knew I was a preacher. She came up just sobbing, just about falling apart. And she came up and she said, "My God, preacher, he just left home 15 minutes ago. He said he'd be home for dinner. He just left home. He said he'd be home for dinner." Listen to me, folks. Death's not going to wait till you're ready. Did you hear what I said? Your covenant with death shall be annulled. It's not going to wait till you're ready. You're not just going to do it the way you want to do it and live like the devil and then get saved at the last minute. Hear me. God said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now, today is the day of salvation." God didn't give me a tomorrow or any promise of tomorrow. He said, "Now's the time. Today's the day." You understand this fellow, one last thing I want you to know about him. He wanted a second chance when he got to hell, but he couldn't get it. I said he wanted a second. Well, see, what makes you believe he wanted a second chance? Because in Luke 16, we find another rich man, not this one, not the one in this parable, but a true story. That man died, and when he opened his eyes in hell, the first thing he did was say, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which should pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." He said, "You're forever sealed in your fate." He said, "It's hopeless. There are no second chances. As long as you were breathing, you could have called upon the Lord Jesus. And you rode by Lazarus day after day, that saved man who witnessed to you." So what makes you think that? Because when the guy died and got to hell, you knew who he wanted? The only soul winner he ever knew. Lazarus. Oh, the guy didn't have much to offer materially. He was a beggar. But he did know Christ and he did warn the rich man. And that man did not heed his warning and it cost him forever. 2,000 years has passed. That man is still begging for a drop of water. And 1,000,000 years will never change his status forever and forever and forever. An old country preacher was preaching. He preached a sermon on don't gamble with your soul. And when he preached that sermon, there was a large crowd of people, country church, but the place was filled. And there were numbers of folks that had been there for the first time. There was a young couple that sat near the back on one side. Whole time that old man preached and delivered his soul, begging people to get ready for eternity. They wrote notes, talked, laughed, paid little attention to what he was saying throughout the entire message. When he finished that sermon, he gave an invitation. More than a dozen people walked down the aisle to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But that young couple, they didn't budge. They sat back there. As soon as the last amen was said and they dismissed, the first people out of the auditorium was that young couple. They went out and jumped in a little Volkswagen car and took off. Other people were standing around on the church parking lot, fellowshipping after the service, talking to one another. And some of the men were standing there. While they were standing there, they heard the screeching of tires and the bending of metal and the shattering of glass and a loud bang. A couple of them jumped in a car and drove down to a little intersection less than a half mile from the church. When they arrived, they saw a rather strange sight. There was an 18-wheeler in the ditch on the right side of the road. There was wreckage strewn for hundreds of yards, but they didn't see a second vehicle. They couldn't figure out what had happened. These two men get out of their car, walk down to where the trucker was. And when they arrived at the cab of the truck, they noticed that beneath that cab was a Volkswagen car that had been completely overrun. The truck had lost its brakes coming off a steep hill. The couple pulled out, and he could not stop. He totally overran the vehicle. I don't think I need to tell you that they were dead. I don't think I need to tell you the condition that their bodies were in. But something more tragic than that was revealed. There was a little old lady that cleaned up the songbook racks at the church. And that day after the service, she did what she did every week. She picked up bulletins and she straightened up songbooks and picked up scraps of paper. And she came to that area where that young couple was seated. She found a bulletin that was written all over and in a couple different handwriting. And it had a couple people's handwriting. It had a heart and an arrow through it. And it said, Billy loves Susie and Susie loves Billy. But at the bottom of that page, after that old man had pleaded for the better part of 40 minutes, pleaded with those people to get born again, to not gamble with their soul. At the bottom of the page, in two different handwritings, one said, I'm willing to gamble. How about you? And the other one said, me too. Less than 5 minutes after they made that gamble, less than 5 minutes after they walked out of that service, less than 5 minutes after they got in that car and drove off the parking lot, they were out in eternity and they gambled and they lost forever and forever and forever and forever. There is no reversal. That's what you're trying to say, preacher. I'm pleading with you, don't gamble. You say, oh, I'm not going to write a note. Yeah, I know. But do you understand, you may not be brazen enough or foolish enough to sit and write a note. But if you walk out these doors not 100% sure of heaven, you're doing the same thing Billy and Susie did. You're gambling. And you can't afford to gamble on something as fragile as tomorrow with something as permanent as your eternal soul. Don't make that foolish decision. Don't make that gamble. God said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Can I ask you a question? Anybody here doesn't know when now is? You know, don't you? God said, now is the time. Anybody here that does not know when today is, you know, don't you? God said, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. He can give you any promise of tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, because He didn't even promise you'd be breathing then. Life's uncertain at best. The only thing certain is the promise of God, and I can lay claims to that today if I will, or I may forfeit it forever if I don't. If I were you, I wouldn't gamble. I wouldn't do what Billy and Susie did. I'd make sure that no matter what happened or when it happened, I didn't hear the words from God. Thou fool! This night, thy soul should be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I wonder this morning how many folks in this crowd could honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't think I'm saved. I don't hope I'm saved. I am 100% sure of heaven for a Bible reason. I am born again and know it for sure for a Bible reason. Now, I'm going to ask you to be perfectly honest for this reason. The Bible said all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You say, preacher, why will all liars be in hell? Because a person who will not be honest cannot be helped. A person that won't admit that they are lost will never be saved. You will doom yourself to hell by living a lie. Now, folks, anybody in this room can raise your hand and fake me out. You can raise your hand because someone close to you raises theirs. You can raise your hand thinking that it's going to embarrass you if you don't. Nobody's going to embarrass you, but if I were you, I wouldn't sit there and lie to the preacher. Huh? All liars shall have their part because the person who won't be honest can't be helped. You can fool me, but you're not going to fake your way into heaven. You understand that? Doesn't matter what you make your neighbor believe. Doesn't matter what you make me believe. It really does matter what God knows to be true. And I beg you this morning, if you're here and there is any doubt, any uncertainty at all, don't sit there and lie to me. Don't be a hypocrite, a fake, a phony, a pretender, a liar. Huh? Look, what I'm trying to do is get you to have enough integrity to tell the truth at church. I mean, I think you ought to tell the truth all the time, don't you? Don't you? But if you won't even tell it at church, where are you going to start telling it? if you'll sit here and lie to the preacher at church and pretend you're sure when you're not, you won't even tell the truth here, where are you ever going to tell it? I beg you this morning, would you just at least have enough integrity that if there's any doubt, you don't sit there and lie and tell me you're sure when you're not? Could you just tell the truth this morning? That'd be okay? Huh? How many of us in this crowd could honestly and genuinely say, preacher, if I fell dead where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I'm born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that without doubt, I want you to slip your hand up as a testimony. If there is any doubt, just keep your hand to your side. Please be honest. Would you do that much? All right, God bless you. You can put them back down. Listen to me. Won't you look at me? Look up this way. Look at me. Look at me. Scattered across this crowd this morning, there were many of us who could not raise a hand. Others who raised a hand very, very hesitantly. Now, God loves you, and Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, like the Bible says. He loves you, and He wants to save you. But hear me. God does not take hostages to heaven. The Bible said, whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. Jesus paid the full penalty of your sin on Calvary, but you have to receive the payment. He won't force it on you. You have to willingly recognize your need and willingly receive the payment. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You don't have to buy it. But you do have to come to the conclusion that you need it and willingly receive the free gift of eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ. And I plead with you this morning, don't reject Christ. You say, well, preacher, I'm not going to reject Him and just not receive Him. Well, I hate to tell you this, but that middle ground you're claiming, it doesn't exist. Matthew 12 and verse 30, the Bible said, he that is not with me is against me. There is no in between. You understand that? You either receive Him this morning or you do reject Him, whether you claim to or not. There is no in between. And I plead with you this morning, can you think of anything worth going to hell over? You know, the night I got saved, you know what I asked myself? I heard a sermon and I asked myself this question. Is there anything in my life that's worth going to hell over? Forever. I mean, is my pride more important than my eternal soul? Is there some sin that I maybe commit one time more before I die? Might commit 20 times. But is there any sin that's worth burning forever and forever and forever in hell? You know, I couldn't think of one thing that's worth going to hell over. And I said, you know what? I ain't gambling. I can't think of anything worth taking that gamble. And I'm just not going to take that gamble. I urge you this morning, don't gamble with your soul by walking out these doors with any doubt and uncertainty about heaven. Make sure before you leave here, you are 100% sure for a Bible reason that you're born again on your way to heaven. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. Every head bowed, please. Every eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Nobody leaving. Nobody talking. And no music yet. I'll call for some in a little bit. But I want you on purpose to tune your ear to my voice. Are you listening to me? I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks in this crowd would be honest enough and concerned enough to say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I could not raise my hand a moment ago. If I died, I am not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Listen to me. Let me say it again. Are you listening? Preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I could not raise my hand a moment ago. Or I did raise my hand, but in my heart, I am not 100% sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. But if I have a choice in the matter, that is where I want to go when I die. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it? Yes, God bless you. There are probably 15 hands and up. There's another and another and another and another and another and another. There's another on my right. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you young people down here. Yes, God bless you folks to my left. How about others of you say, preacher, here's my hand. I am not 100% sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. Yes, sir. God bless you. I see your hand down here near the front. Yes, God bless you, son. I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. If you've already raised it, you can put it back down. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else put it up. Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. Preacher, here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody else, these 12 or 15, you'd say, preacher, yes. God bless you, young lady. Put it up good and high so I can see it. Preacher, I don't want to gamble on going to hell. Yes, I see your hand. I don't even want to take that gamble. I'm not going to lie to you, preacher. I'm not 100% sure. But if I could be sure, I'd like to be. If I can be sure of heaven, that's where I want to go. Please pray for me. Put it up with ease. They're still raising hands. Somebody else. Yes, sir. God bless you. Put it up good and high and put it back down. I see you young people over to my left. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, I see another hand there. Put it up good and high so I can see it and then put it back down. Yes, see a hand up on the balcony. God bless you. Somebody else. Put it up good and high. There's another one in the balcony. God bless you. Somebody else put it up good and high so I can see it. Put it back down. Is another one up there? Yes, I see an okay one over to my left. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Put it back down. Somebody else. Preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not certain. But I'm certain that's where I want to go. I'm sure I want to go to heaven, but I'm not sure I would. I'm not absolutely sure of that. That's where I want to go. But I'm not sure I would if I died right now. I'd like to make that sure. Pray for me. Somebody else put it up good and high with ease and put it back down. Preacher, include me in that prayer. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. And yes, yes. God bless you. And I see him back there. So about five or six more hands. Somebody else, preacher. These 18, 20 people, 25 people have raised hands. Preacher, include me in that prayer. I'm not 100% sure of heaven, but boy, if I have a choice in the matter, that's where I want to go. You do have a choice, folks. You do have a choice. Christ died for everybody, but you have to be willing to admit that you need him and willing to receive him instead of thinking you're good enough, instead of thinking you can come any way you want to. And you've got to understand, you have no guarantee of it tomorrow. Not a one of you. Not me, not you. Somebody else of these that have raised a hand, you'd slip a hand up. Good, nice, preacher. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Put it up so I can see it. Put it back down. Preacher, include me in that prayer with these 20, 25 people. You'd say, just pray for me. I didn't raise it a while ago, but the Lord's dealing with my heart. I'm not sure of heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Yes, God bless you. I see a hand down here to my left. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I see your hand. I did not raise my hand, but I'll raise it right now. Please include me in that prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but if you're interested in going to heaven, you need at least to let somebody pray for you. You need to have enough concern to raise a hand. Yes, God bless you. Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am, God bless you. I see your hand. Somebody else of these, you'd slip it up good and high and put it back down. Preacher, pray for me. Include me in that prayer. Is there one more before I bow my head? I don't want to pass you up. Don't gamble this morning. Don't gamble. Billy and Susie gambled. 5 minutes later, they lost. And there's no recovering what they lost. They lost forever and forever. That rich fool gambled. He made good provision in every area except preparing for the day of his death. If you had to die right where you sit, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? If not, is that where you want to go when you die? Is there one more before I bow my head to pray? You'd slip a hand up very quickly right now and say, preacher, include me in that prayer. I'm not 100% sure of heaven, but I'd like to be. I see your hand in the balcony. God bless you. Somebody else very quickly. Put it up good and high. Put it back down. Pray for me too, preacher. I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to be sure of heaven. Please pray for me. Father, thank you for every hand. Holy Ghost of God, I pray you'd work in every heart. Pray you'd bind the enemy off these lives. Draw them to the Lord Jesus. Help them to realize the urgency, the emergency of the matter. We'll praise you and thank you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. No music yet. And I want every head bowed, every eye closed, except for those of you that raised your hand. Just 20, 25 hands raised. If you lifted your hand for prayer, I want you very quietly right where you sit. I want you to just lift your head. I want you to open your eyes. I want you to look right up here at me. Just look this way. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I want to talk to you, and I want you to look me in the eye. Okay, you do that. Just keep looking. Don't bow your head on me again. I'm going to talk to you. The only thing I want you to do is not speak out. Just nod your head, yes or no. All right, did you mean that? You'd like to be saved? No. And how about you? Did you mean that? And did you mean that? You meant that, didn't you, ma'am? Did you mean that, honey? How about you? Did you mean that? Did you? In this section here, you meant that, didn't you, sir? You'd like to be saved? No. Did you mean that? How about you, ladies? And you meant that, didn't you, sir? You meant that, didn't you, young lady? You meant that. You meant that. You meant that. Back here, up in the balcony, looking at me. You meant that, didn't you? You'd like to be saved, knowing. Did you mean that? Back in the back, you meant that, didn't you, sir? Did you mean that? Did you? Over in this section, you meant that, didn't you, sir? Did you mean that? You'd like to be saved, knowing. How about it, ma'am? How about it, sir? Did you mean that? Did you mean that? In this section, you fellows meant that, didn't you? You did. You did. You did. Over to my right. Just keep looking at me. Don't bow your head. You meant that, didn't you? Ladies, you meant that. You meant that, girls. You meant that, didn't you, sir? You meant that, ma'am? You meant that, didn't you, sir? You ladies there, you meant that. You're not ashamed of Christ, are you? You're not ashamed of him, are you? You're not ashamed of Jesus, are you? Those of you that raised a hand, you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, are you? You folks in this section, you're not ashamed of Christ. You're not. You're not ashamed of him, are you, sir? You're not. Not ashamed of him up in the balcony. You're not ashamed of Christ, are you? You folks here, you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. You're not. You know, over to my left, you're not ashamed of Christ. Now listen to me closely. If you'd like to be saved and know it for sure, as you indicated, and you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, I want everyone that raised a hand, you're looking at me, I want you very quietly, if you would, I want you to just stand up right where you're at. Just stand to your feet right there and see. That's right. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 1, 2, 23, 24. Somebody else needs to stand to your feet. Now listen to me, folks, and look at me. Look up here. See these folks right here, these ladies, these men? If you're standing, everyone else has their heads bowed except those of you that are standing and the workers. If you're standing, I want you, if you would, sir, if you would, just step out and make your way right down here. Just find the nearest aisle. Ladies, if you would, step out and come. Men, if you would, you fellas right here in this row, you men in the back, just find the nearest aisle. Sir, if you and your wife would just step out, find the nearest aisle, come all the way to the front. In the balcony, you fellas, just find a, just step out, come right down the steps, and somebody meet them at the bottom of these steps and help them bring them on in, or somebody bring them down. One of you workers up there, just come with them, bring them on down to the altar. Fellas, if you would, just step out either direction. Ask folks to excuse you. Ladies, if you would, right back here, just step out in that aisle. Just step out and come. Let somebody meet you right down here and take the word of God. That's right. You just step out and come all the way to the front. Don't worry, we're not going to embarrass you. We want to help you. We want to get the word of God in your hands and in your heart and help you. Just step out and come. That's right. Just step out and come. Somebody else didn't lift a hand that you needed to. You said, well, I should have done that. While all these are coming, why don't you just stand up and step out and come with them, would you? Would you? Maybe you've got a lost loved one or friend. They're here with you this morning and they haven't responded. Now would be a good time to offer to walk down the aisle with them. Just tell them, so look, I'll walk down there with you if you'll come, if you'll just go and let somebody show you from the Bible. You're pretty apparent. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be by yourself. Don't sit there and gamble. Don't put this thing off to another time. Come while you can. Would you do that? Just step out and come. How about it? Somebody else struggling and God dealt with you and you didn't respond, but you know you should have. How about it? Why don't you come right now? How about it, sir? How about it, ma'am? How about it, teenager? How about it, young person? Why don't you step out and come? Thank God for these that have come being dealt with. How about you this morning? I wonder, with their heads bowed and eyes closed, someone say, preacher, I have already received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but I have not yet obeyed Him in believer's baptism since I've been saved. I know I should. Please pray for me. I have been saved, but I have not yet obeyed Jesus Christ in believer's baptism since I've been saved. I know that I should. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up good and high so I can see it, put it back down? Maybe somebody led you to Christ in your home, but you have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in baptism since you have received Him. Somebody like that, you'd slip a hand up good and high and put it back down. Pray for me, preacher. God will give me the courage to obey that first command that He gave me as a believer. And then I wonder this morning, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, someone say, preacher, I'm not a member of this good Bible preaching church. I've been thinking about it. I've been praying about it. I'm not a member here being considered. Just pray with me, God, to give me wisdom to know what I ought to do about that. I'm not a member here. I'm actually thinking about it, considered it. Maybe God's touched my heart about some things. And I want you to pray that God will give me wisdom, know what to do. Somebody like that, you slip a hand up, good night. Not a member here, but I've been considering it. Pray with me. Yes, sir, God bless you. And yes, sir, God bless you. Somebody else of these men that raised hand, you say, I'm not a member here, been considering it. Just pray with me, God will give me wisdom. Put it up good and high so I can see. Yes, sir, God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, sir. Somebody else, put it up so I can see it. Put it back down. Pray for me. God will give me wisdom about that matter. And before I pray, I want to ask those three or four of you that lifted a hand. I want you to bow your head, and under your breath, I want you to breathe a prayer to the Lord. I want you to ask Him this sincere question. Would you do that? Are you listening to me? I want you to bow your head and I want you to breathe this prayer to God. Dear God, would you let me be a member of this good Bible preaching church and serve you in this place? Dear God, would you let me be a member of this good Bible preaching church and serve you in this place? You say, preacher, I'm going to pray that prayer, but how will I know? What's God going to do? He's not going to do anything spooky. He'll give you enough understanding in your heart to know what you ought to do, and at that point, it's up to you to respond and make the right decision, do the will of God. Father, thank you for these. Please give them wisdom, work in their hearts, help know the will of God, and then do exactly what you'd want, not a bit more, a bit less, but the will of God. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Listen closely, please. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, except for those of you that lifted your hand a moment ago. If you raised your hand and said, I'm not a member here, I'd like you to pray with me that God would give me wisdom. I'm not going to put any undue pressure on you, but I want you to lift your head. I want you to open your eyes. I want you to look right up this way. And I want to ask you a couple questions. All I want you to do is nod your head, yes or no. according to what you believe God will have you do. Did you pray and ask God if he'd let you be a member here? How about you? Did you pray about that? And did you pray about that? Okay, did the Lord show you anything that's scripturally wrong with this church that would keep you from being a part of it? God show you anything that's wrong with this church according to the Bible and keep you from being a part of it? Do you believe God would let you be a member here and serve him in this place? And do you believe that? And do you believe that? If you believe that, as you've indicated, I want you right now, if you would, just stand to your feet right there at your seat. Just stand up right where you are. Amen. That's right. Just stand to your feet. And I want you, if you would, just find the nearest aisle, make your way down. Brother Angel will meet you here, and he will talk with you personally. Some of the workers talk with you. Sir, if you would, step out and make your way down. Son, if you would, sir, if you would, just step out. If you got your family with you, you can bring them with you. Just step out, make your way down. Somebody meet you, just step out and come. Do the will of God. Just step out and come. Got to lead, not follow. Amen. Take the lead. Good decision. Amen. Just make your way right down here to the pastor, and he'll help you and talk with you. I wonder, with their heads still bowed and eyes still closed, how many saved people, God's people, say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart this morning about doing more to get folks to the Lord Jesus and about having my priorities in order." Remember now, this guy put himself before God, his body before his soul, with plan for this life only. He said, "Well, I'm already saved." Yeah, I know, but sometimes we put ourselves ahead of God, and we put our temporary body and what it feels like doing ahead of our eternal soul, and we plan for this life only. We don't plan for the judgment seat of Christ when we'll face the Lord Jesus. And I wonder, I may say, "Preacher, this morning God spoke to my heart as a Christian about my priorities and about doing more to get people to the Lord Jesus while I can. Please pray for me that God would help me to keep my priorities in order, and God would help me to do more to get people to the Lord Jesus while there's still time and opportunity to do it. Pray for me." If that's you, would you slip your hand up as a Christian? Let me see them all in the crowd. God bless you. I see those hands. Yes, amen. Father, we love you. Thank you for speaking to hearts. Bless these moments of invitation. We'll give you glory in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Everybody standing. Just a moment, I'm going to say a word, and Brother LeBeau is going to begin to sing. And I'm going to ask, as he sings this invitation, if you're a Christian, you step out and come. God spoke to you hard enough to raise a hand. If you're here and you've never been saved, let me urge you, as Christians are coming, just step out, find one of the workers at the end of the aisle and say, I need to talk to somebody about salvation. I'm interested in it. And if you're here and you're not a member, you need to be baptized. Come, let somebody at least give you some instruction, help you, answer your questions. If there's any doubt about salvation, while Christians are coming, you step out and come. We'll be glad to deal with you very discreetly, very carefully. Right now, Brother LeBeau, go ahead and sing the invitation song. If you need to come, you step out and come. Christian, you lead the way. You raised a hand. You said, "Preacher, pray me as a Christian." You lead the way. You set the pace. You get the pace card. You set the pace. We'll wait and see what somebody else is going to do. If you're here and you have a loved one, or as you know they've never been saved, this would be a great time to just turn to them and say, "I love you. I want you to be saved. I'll walk down there with you. I'm concerned about you. Will you go?" If there's doubt, this would be a good time for you to step out and come. So I don't know what my friends are going to think. It would matter if you die unprepared what anybody thinks. There's too much at stake here for you to let what somebody else thinks make your decision for you. We're talking about forever and forever and forever and forever.
He took you from sin and strife.
First, workers, please get cards on everybody. I know you're trained to do that, but don't let anybody get by you without getting a card. We want to be able to pray for them, know about their decision.
You complete. So take off your crowns of glory.
Never saved, now's the time. God said, "Now's the time, today's the day." You've been saved. God wants you to be baptized. He tells us in Acts 2 and verse 41, "They that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day, they have them about 3,000 souls."
But you didn't think that Jesus could use someone like you. Now look how he's used your life since he called you out. lacks it. Thank Him for where you are now. Give Him the glory. What He's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken life.
Time for you. How about it? Need to come.
So take off your crowns of glory, cast them at the Savior's feet. Do you remember when you were drowning in a sea of sin? Going down for the last time, when you called the
been saved, now's time. You've been saved, now it's time to obey the Lord Jesus, the first command He gave you. Get baptized. Well, I was baptized before you. I know that's rough. You repent first, get born again, then you get baptized.
Then remember where you were back.
That's the order in Scripture.
Thank Him for.
We do a lot better if we follow the Bible instead of making our own plan. How about it? Folks still being helped, still being dealt with. Invitation still open for you in a moment. Turn to the preacher. We're going to baptize. How about it? You need to come. Why don't you do it now?
Thank Him for where you are now.